We're going to look in Psalm number 107. And you'd be familiar with this, I'm going to guess, that the book of Psalms is the song book of the Bible. Have you ever heard that before? And it is. It's the hymnal of the Scriptures. Now, let me just ask a question. And just so you know, it's common for me to ask questions. And when I'm asking questions, they're usually not rhetorical, meaning I'm inviting conversation a little bit. And so I feel free to, when it's appropriate, jump in. Now, don't take over the service. But when I ask questions, feel free to answer those questions. What it does for me is it lets me know that what I'm saying makes sense to you. Like if I'm asking questions and you're just like what you are right now, just staring at me, then I don't know whether or not it's connecting, and I don't want any service to ever be wasted. And so if I ask questions, feel free. If you don't answer at all, that just lets me know you don't understand, and that means I start all over at the beginning of the message, and I keep on going back to the beginning and saying it over and over until you respond. So it's on your head how long this takes. So feel free to answer questions. Okay, so when we're talking about songs, just in general, whether we're talking about songs in the Bible or songs that we would sing in our services like we have this morning, or even just songs in the world, what is it that makes a song popular, well-known, well-liked, well-loved? What is it that makes music that, or a specific song that? What's that now? The rhythm? Well, it can. I mean, if you're talking about worldly music, sometimes the rhythm does grab people's attention. But there's a deeper connection than that with music. What do you think it is? You can just answer out loud. You don't have to raise your hand. The emotions it evokes? The message of it certainly can be. Okay, all right. Who said the connection? All right. Okay, so all of what has been said pretty much leads to this. What gives songs, music, power is the connection that it makes with the hearer. So if I'm speaking to you, forgive me, if you're a part of the gray hair, no hair, I reverently say that, but if you're a part of the gray hair, no hair club, then you might have what you would call, if you're married or if you ever were, you might have a our song thing that you point back to, maybe that you and your spouse, when you were first dating or when you first got married, it was just a song that was like, oh, this is our song. And what you mean by that is this means something to us. And it may be connected to the fact that you heard it when you were first together, or more likely, it's connected to what the song talked about, represented something that you felt already on the inside. This is true for those of you who have grown up in church or you've been singing church music for any length of time at all. There are songs that as soon as they start, you go, oh, I love this one. Oh, this is, oh man. The third verse of It Is Well With My Soul is there's not a verse in a song in the songbook that I love more than the third verse of It Is Well With My Soul. Now, there are other songs I like more, but there's not a verse of a song. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, it's nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And every time we start singing It Is Well With My Soul, I cannot wait till we get to the third verse, because that is the verse that just resonates inside of me, because I consider the fact that all of my sin is placed on the cross and my heart and my soul swells with the music, because it connects to the experience that I have with God, that by His Son, my sin is taken care of. That's what music does. And your connection to a song is what gives it power in your life. Now look, I say all of that to say this. When you read the book of Psalms, that's what it's supposed to do. In other words, the intention of the writer of the music is, when you read this, you're supposed to read it and go, oh yeah, that's me. Oh yes, I connect with that. That speaks to me because it represents me, or it represents something that I have experienced. So when you read the Psalms, read it with that intention. Now, Psalm number 107 is a great psalm for us to look at. The first two verses basically give the theme of what this song is all about. And I will tell you, now look, friends, I know it's early in the morning. Well, not really that early, but it's 9:25 on a Sunday morning. And you might not be fully awake. But the intention of this is that it would evoke from you a response. In other words, you're not supposed to just hear a psalm and go, all right, let me study the words behind that and get the deep meaning of it. There is that. But the intention of it is for you to hear it and go, yes, yes, that's me. Yes, I agree with that. So listen to what Psalm 107 is all about. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now stop just for a second. Look up this way, if you would, please. If you are a part of the redeemed, who have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, then when the psalmist said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, you're supposed to say so. That is, your response is supposed to be, yes, yes, he is good. His mercy does endure. He is good, and he's been good to me. I'm not even talking about all the things necessarily that I can put in my pockets or fill my belly with. But when it comes to being redeemed from the hand of the enemy, I am not controlled or held by Satan, and I am no longer on my way to hell. I belong to God by his goodness and his mercy. I have been bought. I have been redeemed. I belong to him. So let the redeemed say so. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. So the redeemed ought to say so. Now, the rest of the psalm basically backs up then this message of the redeemed. The song is basically divided into, okay, music people, you'll get the geek out on this. You'll enjoy this. It's divided into four stanzas, four verses of a song. And each stanza is basically a different group of people who have been redeemed. And it shows, this song shows these different people and what they were redeemed from and who they were redeemed by and how it took place. So the intention is, when we go through these different stanzas, these different verses of the song, that you're supposed to see who it is that's been redeemed, and you're going to associate with one or more of them. That is, it's going to connect with your experience. Now, for what it's worth, when I was doing a little bit of study on this psalm, several commentators mentioned this, and I thought, yeah, that's exactly how I see it. It seems to be that this song, just so you know, you can see it in your brain, was sung by a choir. And this, it seems to be that the choir was divided into two sections. And they would sing the refrain. They would sing like the first couple verses, and then there's a chorus with each one of these verses in this psalm. They would sing it, but they would sing it in parts. So like side A of the choir would sing one verse, one stanza about those who have been redeemed by the goodness of God, and then side B would respond with the next group that had been redeemed by the hand of the Lord. And it's almost as if, you'll notice this when we go through it in just a second. It's almost as if each side was trying to one-up the other. I mean, it really is. So here's side A of the choir, and they're singing about those who've been redeemed. And then side B, in essence, says, oh yeah? Well, what about this group? And side one, side A over here goes, oh yeah? Well, what about this group that's experienced the redemption, the buying back, the purchasing of God and his goodness? And it goes back and forth all the while. The hearers of the song are going, that was me. That was me. And I need to say that God is good and give thanks unto the Lord. Look what he says. Verse number 4 is the first stanza of this song. So I hope your brain is enough awake that you can see this. That side A, the choir, begins to sing this. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Here's the chorus. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Okay, look up this way, would you please? The first group that's mentioned here, the first stanza, is about this group of people who I refer to as wanderers. Verse number 4 says they wandered in the wilderness. And they wandered. Now, the psalmist, the writer of this song, is speaking of people who literally wandered. This is during a time when the children of Israel had been spread out because of their disobedience, and now they are making their way back to the promised land. But in the midst of this, they're wandering around, and they're looking for a place to live. And no matter where they go, what nation they go into, nothing fits. Nothing satisfies. The sole of their foot finds no place to rest. Nothing seems right to them. Okay, but the spiritual sense of this is this, that in life, many to whom I'm speaking this morning, this was you. That is, you were living life, and you were trying your best to find something that satisfies and fills. You tried money, or you tried acceptance. You were doing your best to find something that was going to give you some sort of satisfaction, but nothing provided satisfaction. There was no place where you went, my soul is at peace. My heart is at rest. Everything is good now. There wasn't that. And then, in trouble, you cried to the Lord, and he heard you. And he redeemed you from your wandering. He brought you out of the place of wandering where there was no real hope and no real satisfaction. And by his mercy and his goodness, he brought you to a place of habitation. He brought you to a place where your soul could find rest. And if you've experienced the redemption and the goodness of God, then you're supposed to give him thanks for it. That's the first stanza, the first group of people. Now, we got to go through this quickly for sake of time, but I want you to see this. Look at the second stanza. It begins in verse number 10. Such as sit in darkness. So this is the next group. By the way, hey, remember, side B of the choir. So side A sang. They just sang. All together, the choir sang, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. Those who have been redeemed, you need to say that the Lord is good. He's redeemed you from the hand of the enemy. Verse 1, there were wanderers. There were people who could find no satisfaction. They had no place to dwell. And in their dissatisfaction and their recognition that nothing that they tried brought them any peace and real lasting comfort, they cried to the Lord, and he, by his mercy, redeemed them from that and brought them to a place of true satisfaction. Second group. Okay? That's pretty good. But how about this group? Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they, next word please. Ooh, that was borderline. We have to start over at the beginning of the message right there. I just want you to know, you have to respond, all right? Look at verse number 10 again. Let me read it one more time. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they, next word. Yeah, they did. They rebelled against the words of God. And contemned, they thumbed their nose at, they shook their fist at the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. Here's the chorus. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars asunder. Okay, look up this way, would you please? Second group. Here's a group of people who have rebelled against the Lord. That is, they know what it is that God expects. They know what His Word says. But instead of living in accordance to what God has said, they purposely rejected the counsel of the Most High. God, You have said this is the right way, walk in it. And I say, I will do what I want to do. I reject Your way, I choose My way. And as a result of that, their heart is brought low. They are imprisoned by the very choices that they have made. God said, don't. They said, I will, and their choice to, I will do as I please, had consequences that brought them to the place where they were imprisoned by it. I will put in my body what I want. I will do with my body what I want. I will be with who I want in the way I want. I care not what the counsel of the Most High says. This is my body, my life. I choose it. I'm going my way. And those choices had consequences to them. Where their hearts are brought into imprisonment, and they are brought low because of their choices. And in their prison, brought on by their own decisions, they cry to the Lord. And He hears them and brings them up, and He breaks the bars and He cuts the chains and He brings them to Himself. Hey, am I speaking to any former rebels this morning? Anybody been there? You knew what was right. You chose your own way. It brought you into prison, man. And then in the place of distress, whether it's internal or external consequences, you cried to the Lord and He heard you and He brought you back. He broke the chains and He gave you victory. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for He can break the chains. The wanderers, the rebels. Okay, this one's my favorite one to preach. You ready? Look down at verse number 17. I'm going to give the reference, and then you're going to say the first word. Here we go. This is Psalm 107, 17. Go. Yeah, okay, stop. All right. Fools. So back to side A of the choir. Oh, yeah. The rebels, that's a pretty big deal. But how about this one? Fools. What? Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Verse 21. Hey, you want to read the chorus with me? Here we go. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. I'll read verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Okay, stop. What's the difference between a rebel and a fool? Well, a rebel knows what it is that God wants, rejects the counsel of the Most High, and walks his own way. A fool rejects God Himself. The fool has said in his heart, what? Hey, no, no, no. No, I defy your existence. I deny you. You have no say. I am my own God. I am the determiner of my destiny. I care not that you exist. And anyone who makes that choice of denying the existence of God has doomed themselves to a life that can lead to nothing except for death, because there ceases to be any kind of purpose in life at all. And so a fool who has rejected God completely and has said, I am my own God, I am the determiner of everything that is, that person has condemned themselves to a purposeless life that ends up leading to nowhere except for the edge of death, because there's no reason for life any longer. I eat, I drink, tomorrow I die. Life means nothing without God. But they brought it on themselves. And if we were being cruel, we would say, you are getting what you deserve. You've rejected God, and now you're surprised by the fact that life has no existing meaning. It has no depth of meaning to you. But in their sorrow, at the edge of death, where nothing else matters, I might as well die, they cry to God. And the one who they denied his existence hears them. And he brings them out of the shadow of death. And he gives them life for death. Any former fools? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. So we have the wanderers, we have the rebels, we have the fools. Last one, you ready? Last stanza. Verse number 23. They that go down in the sea, or to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. If you get seasick, don't read that too many times. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Verse 31. You ready, church? Let's read it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Okay, stop just for a second. Look up here. If your brain is wandering or if you're tired, this is where you have to bring it back in. All right, come back and join us. Look, up to this point, here's what we've had, because I want you to see the significance of this stanza in particular. Up to this point, help me. This will determine whether we go on from here or start again. So, first group that experienced the redemption of God, his goodness, the first group, who are they?
Wanderers.
Yeah, they're the wanderers. Second group,
rebels.
Remember? The rebels. Third group?
Fools.
Okay. Fourth group. Okay, so when I'm reading through this, this is in music, this is the crescendo. This is where it's supposed to swell into this final verse of victory and power and experience, where everybody's supposed to go, oh, wow, this really shows. But what you have is wanderers, they needed redeeming, but it's not like they were rebels. And rebels, they were bad, but it's not like they were fools. Well, they're fools, but it's not like they're... Who? Who are they? Who did we just read about? Sailors? Does this mean that the Navy is not as good? No, it's not. That's not what this is talking about. Okay, to think about this. What's the deal? Why have this be the crescendo verse, the last stanza, before you have some taglines that happen for the rest of the psalm? Why this? Because in essence, you know who you have here? Just workers. I mean, people living life. They have a job. They're not doing anything wicked. They go down to the sea. They pick up the wares. They pick up the stuff. They put it on the boat. They travel across the sea. They sell it. They come home. They go home to their wife and children. They're making money. They're making a living. And in the midst of this, God, that's what it says, brings up a storm and raises the boat up and drops it down, and the men are staggering back and forth like drunken men on this boat. They fear for their life. So what's worse about that than being a fool or a rebel or a wanderer? Okay. This is the verse that shows us what the point is. What the actual message of the song is this. What the actual message of the song is. And it's this. Look. You have people that are just living life, doing what they're supposed to do, and trouble comes. They're not purposely being wicked. They're not purposely doing anything wrong. They're just living life. And trials and troubles and things come that scare them. They're at their wits' end. They don't know what to do. And it's at the hand of God. God is the one who brings the trouble. Why? Because the heart of God is this. I want for you what is eternally best. And I will bring about in your life those things that will help you go, I need God. So that a person who's going through life and just living life and sorrows come could shake their fist and say, if you're really God, I'm not doing anything. Why are you allowing this? When the intention of God is this, He allows trouble so that our hearts and our eyes turn towards Him. So then the message of this song to you and to me and to all that hear it is this. Don't waste the troubled times. Don't waste the hard times. If we believe in the sovereign hand of God who allows or brings circumstances that can be difficult, then we know that all things can work together for good. And God who allows or brings sorrow and difficulty into someone's life, whether they're a wanderer, a rebel, a fool, or just somebody living life, it is all because He knows they need Him. And He's calling to Himself all who in trouble will cry unto the Lord, and He hears, and He's able to bring them then to the desired haven, to the place of true, lasting safety. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness in difficulty. Yes. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Hey, anybody here come to God just because of trouble in your life? Like you weren't doing anything necessarily wicked, but you had trouble come in and it caused you to look up? Yeah, you've been redeemed by God from the hand of the enemy. When you didn't even know that you had an enemy, He brought you to Himself. Now, He does that in redemption. He does it in our lives on a regular basis, meaning this. You ready? Still in our lives, God knows what he wants for us. And still he knows how much our eyes need to be on him, and he wants us close to himself. And so God will allow or bring difficulty, oftentimes for the purpose. It can always be used by us for the purpose of, let me call unto the Lord in my distress, and he hears me. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Okay, church, here we go. Verse number one, verse number two. This is a theme, and it's also the test. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever. You ready? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
Is he good?
Amen.
Have you been redeemed by the hand of the enemy?
Amen.
Then say so. God be praised. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks to God for the cross of Christ. Thanks to God for the trouble that he brings in my life to call me to himself. Thanks to God that there are circumstances that come to those who are rebels or are fools. Thanks to God that there is punishment so that my eyes can then be turned to the one who can redeem my soul. Give thanks unto the Lord. Now, in just a moment, we're about to partake in what we refer to as the Lord's table or the Lord's supper, the Last Supper, where we remember the price that the Father, that God paid through his Son so that we could be eternally redeemed. And oftentimes, in the time of taking of the juice or the bread in remembrance of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do it with the sense of fear and trepidation of, I don't want to take this unworthily. And there's this sense of, I need to make sure that I'm right with the Lord. And that's good. But you want to know what the overall spirit and heart ought to be of every believer who takes of the blood, the juice representing the blood, the bread representing the body? It ought to be, I give thanks to the Lord. You are good. Because my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. So praise him. Thank him. He's good.